So just a couple things. We are still on our summer schedule, as you kind of heard, so we're trying to keep things around an hour. That will continue through next week as we all meet together here. And then we will tell you whatever normal is after that. I'm not sure I know what normal is after that yet, so we're going to huddle up and figure all that stuff out. I get a lot of questions, obviously, because we're dealing with so many things. I have been hesitant to talk a whole lot about the future because, okay, I have no idea what the future was going to hold. I was about 75% certain through the summertime that it would look something like this, but there were other things going on. Now I'm 95% certain, as of this morning, that things are going to shape up the way that the old Plan B was written up as. So I'm guessing I'm going to let things settle a little bit more in the next couple of weeks. We will probably then get we'll have a town hall meeting maybe on a Sunday night, and I know you got a ton of questions, and there's so much to talk about. So we'll try and, I'm not going to set it in stone because, like I say, there is still some uncertainty. But I hopefully by the end of September, we will have had a meeting and you will have had a chance to talk, and we'll have a chance to answer some of those very pressing questions. What's it all going to look like? Who's going to be here? I do know the school, Cascade Christian, is planning to use this auditorium three times a week for their chapels, so they're going to be in here. I think it's three times a week. Is that right, Brenda? Yeah. So they'll be using this as well for their chapels. Right now, as it stands, they won't be using it, the rest of it, as a school probably for another year. But that's, again, that's as much as we know on that front. We continue to try and get things up and running here. And we'll talk about that in our members' meeting as we have more information to share. But there are a lot of details that still need to be worked out. The biggest one, obviously, is that all of you are very concerned, how in the world can either we or the school manage and maintain this entire complex? That doesn't seem possible, and I understand your concerns. So in a couple of weeks, we'll have to chat about how that's going to be possible and how we're going to do that. So that's what I can tell you right now. Continue to pray. I appreciate your curiosity. I appreciate the help, so many of you offering to do whatever you can to try and get things going. And also, I can tell you there was a real gift moment. The university abandoned lights up there, none of which we could make work because they had taken out their equipment. But we were left with hundreds of lights that we didn't know what to do with. And Pastor Jeff knew one of his young people, and there was a connection there made, and he came in and looked at everything and ultimately said, the Alliance Church is redoing their lighting system, and I think they have a light board that might work for you. Let me find out about that. Make a long story short, the Alliance Church donated it to us, said you can have it. And lo and behold, as we began to plug things into this massive lighting board, there were lights. So 100 is a little bit of an overkill. If we turned on 100 pot lights in here, the temperature would go up about 20 degrees in about 5 minutes. There's a lot of lights up in the sky. Yeah. Thanks, Captain Obvious. And so we're continuing to work with that. Guys are learning how to run that. So it is it's kind of cool. But we're learning step by step, inch by inch, how to make all of this work. This morning, I want to just draw your attention to the curious relationship that we have with work. This is Labor Day weekend. That's a rather old-fashioned word for work, labor. I can't think of when the last time I talked about labor. I guess I can. My wife did it 3 times. That's how I think of labor. It's not the word that I put together with work. But originally, that's the concept, and it was a celebration of everything from unions to work, contracts to something that would commemorate the spirit with which people did their work, did their business, and contributed, and as a holiday, how we contribute to the life of our country. God has a very unique and interesting perspective on labor that easily gets lost, and one of the things that we're constantly trying to do is correct our ideas and help them to fall in line with God's original design and idea. That is a massive process of meditation and worship. If you're struggling with reading your Bible, let me tell you that one of the things that God is so concerned about for us personally is that the enormous amount of thinking we do about all kinds of things, especially things that bother us and bug us, because somehow they tend to take up the majority of the brain power that we have up here. God uses his word to correct, to redirect, to instruct, to guide, to demonstrate, to teach, and to help us to observe what's going on around us and think about it rightly. The Word of God is to be used as an instrument by which we take our modern thoughts and organize them in a way that is both correct, according to the way that God thinks, and praiseworthy. And so sometimes that helps, especially when you're in and you've done one of those morning devotions where you're scratching your head and going, what in the world was I supposed to do with that? What does that mean? And part of it is how can I think about the world around me more correctly? How can I make it fall in line with the way that God originally planned it all to be? When we go back to the beginning, there is a lot that's said in the first 3 chapters. And one of the curiosities of that chapter is the way in which God programs and designs human beings. You and I may be dreading 8 a.m. on a normal weekday. It may have something to do with our routine, our work. It may have something to do with our habits. We often find ourselves in weekends trying to get away from whatever else happens on the other days. Some of you are shift workers, so it's not that simple. You have to reorganize the week around your days off versus the days that you're working. For some of you, it's not even that. It's not, your work is constant. It's labor that you do in service, and it can be within families, within communities, and somebody may not be counting the hours. Some of you are doing it free. That doesn't make it any less work. Some of you are doing it because it's part of your responsibilities as a husband or as a wife or as a team member. And again, that makes no difference to how God views it. It is all work. Do we get satisfaction from our work? We sacrifice time, we sacrifice energy, we sacrifice health, some would say. We sacrifice sometimes children, and man, people sacrifice marriages, relationships, go way overboard, and in the end end up worshiping work. It becomes a be-all. So it's easy to get a little bit of a distaste in our mouths, especially in our modern society. And so when we say labor or work, it's with a bit of an edge. And so the curse part of it comes in. It's easy to curse work. It's easy. You've heard people, even if you love your work, you've heard others curse it. There's times when even those of you who love what you do, love how you serve, love everything about your day, how there's days that it's tough. The Bible tells a very different story about what God intended. The first glimpse of what we get of God is that he's a God who's doing something. Our opening understanding of God is not a God at leisure, not a God at rest, but a God springing into action and doing something. God creates the heavens and the earth. He's working, creating, designing, engineering. He's inventing, he's sculpting, he's shaping his world. He's a worker. God created. In verse 26, he says, let us make mankind, or humans, in our image and our likeness, so that they can rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. The word rule there is curious. It's radah. It's translated to rule or reign or have dominion. It's an elevated kingly term. And in verse 27, so God creates mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he creates them, male and female. He creates them. Verse 27 is a poem in Hebrew. He created men and women, male and female, partners to work together as these kings and queens on the earth. C.S. Lewis borrows very heavily from that understanding of the way that creation unfolds with God working. In the Narnia series, it's very stark when you read that to your kids or you have it read to you. It's very interesting that as soon as the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve enter the earth, they are kings and queens in Narnia. Humanity reigns supremely, and God creates it with that intention. God then blesses them, goes through and talks about the blessing of God. I love the fact that you come into the book of Genesis. We begin our understanding of this great creator with him doing work. And the next thing that he does is he blesses us. I love that we have a working God who blesses us, that is such a different viewpoint than so many with their tyrannical, mean-spirited God sitting in the heavens trying his best to make things miserable and hard and ugly for us all. This is a God who introduces himself as the creator who blesses, who wants to bless, who goes out of his way to bless. And so he says in his blessing, be fruitful and multiply. That's a whole nother sermon. Fill the earth, he says, and subdue it. And then he says again, rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves along the ground. Subdue. Again, a curious word. We are reigning over the earth, and now he wants us to subdue it. What is that about? Again, there's a very negative connotation to most of the way we use subdue. Subdue sounds abusive. It sounds tyrannical. It sounds authoritarian. The word subdue means to wrestle and bring profit from creation. It means to do the things that a king and queen should do that is for the good of everyone. It is wrestle with the problems, wrestle with the issues, wrestle with the subjects, the servants, the environment. Wrestle with it and do something good with it. That's what God intended. Lord God takes man, puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it, it says. That's the first glimpse we have of human beings. What are they doing? Working. Reigning over creation, subduing, wrestling with the earth in order to create shalom, state of peace. He's working in the garden. He's taking care of the garden. He's creating a space for human beings to flourish in the presence of God. And you notice two things right off the bat. He says in chapter 1 that we are made so that we can rule. You were made to work. It's in your bones. It's in your DNA. There's a myth that I hear more and more. And it goes something like this. Who you are is what's important, not what you do. That sounds like 95% of us should agree with that. Only obstreperous word searchers should have a problem with what I just said there. It sounds so right. See, in our modern ears, that is what it's all about. Who you are is important, not what you do. Really? It's important who and what I am. That's true. Absolutely. It's critical to understand what I am. And to have a sense of worth, not debating that. But what you do has always mattered. And by do, I don't just mean it can involve a job, but we have to think of the word the way that it was originally. It's all the labor that goes into being a king and queen on this earth and creating shalom. Creating peace and harmony, whether it's in relationships or gardens, whether it's in a steel mill or working at a gas station. What you do matters. What you do for work. Again, separate it from employment. It's not, am I still working? What if I'm retired? Does this sermon have anything to do with whether I'm retired? We're not talking about the difference between getting employed by someone, putting in your 40 hours, getting a paycheck, and everything else that isn't that. And that's why work is central to our role as image bearers of God. We have lost that. Folks, we somehow have gotten to start to think that leisure is what it means to bear the image of God. We like his seventh day role playing to us. The other six kind of get behind, you know, I really want to be with God on that seventh day. That is what it's all about. Cool. I want to get really good at rest. No. So it's a curious thing where we are sliding off the scale in terms of what we were meant to be and do. And that's why unemployment is so gut-wrenching. It's not just about the finances, although I realize that's a huge part of it. It's about the fact that without the purpose, without you being able to fulfill what you were created for, to do something meaningful, will eat your soul. And if we hate our jobs or don't enjoy our work, we become very miserable, even if it's making us a boatload of cash. Those of you who have had to struggle with retirement, whatever that came to mean, you know how easy it is to say, why did I do that? That's not exactly the way I imagined it would be, because there's that, oh, I'm not just wanting to sit and do nothing. People who retire early, yeah, they can be happy. They can also be very unhappy. When we stop creating shalom around us, when we become inward focused and it's all about us and we're simply at rest, we are not fulfilling the purpose to which we were created, and it's going to create some disharmony in our lives. We stop being fully awake and alive. We were made to work. We're made to work. The first blessing in the story of creation as it's handed down to us is work. But work becomes a curse. And of course, I have to go there in the story as I sort of finish off this morning. There are a whole bunch of blessings that God lays out throughout the story of Scripture. And as I said, the first one is get to work, subdue, wrestle, rule, reign, work, take care of, all of that. And it was intended to be a blessing, not a curse. And I know what some of you are thinking. That's easy for you to say, Matt. You get paid to read the Bible and drink coffee. And you work with people who love Jesus. You should come and be where I am. It's not what we're talking about. And I know the elephant in the room is often the staggering amount of surveys that are showing more and more how Americans and Canadians are unhappy when it comes to work. I get that. It's not the elephant because we started with it. We shot the elephant right at the beginning of the sermon, laid him down, started shoveling stuff on them. But it's still truth. Some studies put it as high as 43%. One study was a little skewed, said 77% of people were unhappy. But they only surveyed those between the ages of 21 and 25. Not a valid study. But it's a high number. I wish it was wrong. But I hear it. I know it. Every year it goes up, decade after decade. Not less, but more North Americans are unhappy that they have to work. And at least part of the reason comes from sort of the last thing I want to just chat with you about this morning in the story of Genesis. It's that ending, right? It's chapter 3. You know the story, and Adam is told, you listened. First your wife was seduced by the idea that my truth is not really truth. Then you were infected with that, and here's the byproduct. And he says, cursed is the ground you walk on. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all of your days. It's going to produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you are taken from the dust, you are dust, and to dust you return. God curses the ground, and our relationship with the earth gets cursed. You see, if the first part of the sermon makes us think about human beings and their relationship to creation, namely that the world was created for us, not the other way around, some of us can start feeling very smug that, yeah, that's the problem with people today. It's the earth before human beings, and we can get on that bandwagon and hammer those people who think there's more value in a tree than in a human life. That's easy to do, and there are people like that. More and more, there's an extremist position that everything else in creation has a greater priority than humans and human life. So if the first part of the sermon sort of made you feel good about holding to that position, this is the more unhappy part for you. Or could be vice versa. Because there's another side. And the side is that we can be militant on the other side and forget that we're sinners, and therefore we make a ton of mistakes managing and ruling the earth. That's the other side of the coin. We're not perfect at this. In fact, not only are we not perfect, we're selfish in the way that we want to rule and create shalom and do our stuff and have our stuff take priority over someone else's stuff. The blessing is that human beings are made in the image of God to rule over the earth, to subdue the earth, to take the creation project forward. God starts the project, gives it to us, and says, move it forward. Do something with this. Create wonderfulness. The curse now is that the role is hard. The curse is that we're sinful and we're fallen and we're selfish and we're unwise and we're abusive. That's the other side of the coin. And so now there's what the Bible calls painful toil. Now there's thorns and thistles in the ground. There's sweat on the brow. It takes so much effort to get something done. Now there's blisters on your hands and sore backs. And now there's icy hot and ibuprofen. There's workman's compensation and medical insurance. And there's I need a vacation. There's painful toil. Now the blessing is cursed, and now the human being needs to be saved. In the broad sense of the word, that's so much of the way in which our sin manifests. Not only does it eat us from the inside out, but in the stuff we do, in the stuff we touch, in the way that we interact with the world around us, it's all tainted because we've become so self-centered and so selfish in our sinfulness. Where does it put us? How does that affect you, me? For some of us, it's a matter of adjustment. For some of us, it's a matter of thinking again the way that we think about work. Maybe this morning that you gained a little bit of an insight into God's original design. That productivity on our part, labor that leads to peace, to peacefulness, to change, to benefit those around us, that's good labor, good work. But it also makes us think again of why it's so easy to do a bad job, why it's so easy to get distracted, why it's so easy to want to just quit. At the heart of it is a weariness that we have sometimes with being where we are and doing what we're doing. For some of us, it may need a shift. It is possible, maybe what you do, what you need to do, needs to be somewhere else. In a different field, in a different environment, with different people. That's always possible. Sometimes that helps. It's not always the answer. A lot of people find that when they change what they do, change their labor, change their job, change their environment, very quickly it becomes toxic again, and they begin to sense what it means to take toxicity with them wherever they go, that what's wrong is what's wrong in us, and wherever we go, we continue to develop wrongness. Yeah? The Word of God never lets us off the hook and says it's everybody else's fault what's wrong with the world. The Bible never allows us to make that claim. It always says, what do you contribute to the way things are wrong? We have to think and pray and apply the truth as God brings it to us. Do you love your work? Do you love your labor? Do you love what you do? Do you love the impact that you have on people around you? Do you love your service? Even if you don't love it, can you at least see the value of it? Because seeing the value of something will actually help change emotions. When people lose love in a relationship, one of the things that counselors do with them is say to them, the fact that you don't feel that you love someone is not an indication that love is not possible. Because re-educating yourself to love someone simply means to start to value them, see them as somebody who's got things to say, value them for what they're doing, make good comments about them, be positive about them, encourage them, do this, and what happens is that in that environment, strangely, love can regrow. And God's point with labor is always that we're to use the reason we were created to make peace. Shalom. In our environments. As gardeners, we love to create shalom in a little plot of ground, in a planter, in a window box, on an acre. An artist loves to create shalom by taking a mess of different colors and blending them in a particular way on a piece of canvas so that something beautiful emerges that wasn't there before. A cook takes a variety of ingredients and blends them and puts them together so that the aroma and the presentation and the taste of that food is so awesome that I want to quit right now and go for lunch. It's exciting to have shalom created. We make order out of chaos. We create beauty. And God created us to do that, to finish with Him what was started. Next week we'll add Ephesians chapter 2, 8 to 10 to all of this. But for now, let's bow in prayer. Father, bless us as we think about what it means for you to have created us to work, to labor, to reign, to make an impression, to order, to subdue chaos, disharmony, and to create peace. Help us to rethink the way we think about work, and to also offer it as a tribute to you. You love it when we labor in this way, and you want to help us to achieve that. For some of us, there are particular things we need to do to make radical changes or little tweaks, but Father, you're there with us. You'll encourage us this morning as we continue to think about how we can do this for you. So bless us. In Jesus' name. Amen.